adjust this camera just a little bit. All right, turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, every week, hopefully without exception, sometimes there probably is an occasion, but hopefully without exception, every week, at some point during the message, I try to put emphasis upon the gospel. The gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ. I had it come up in my Facebook memories that 5 years ago, we put this banner up here to cover up the baptistry. And for years, we just had that big picture up there, and it was Purdue. But not being a Baptist church, we thought it'd be good to, when people come in, not think that we baptize. So we covered it up with this banner, and since then, there have been people that have made light of that and want to know why we picked that particular verse or those verses. And, of course, the answer is clear. That is the foundational truth upon which everything we teach is based. Paul says that how that Christ died for our sins. And one of the most important words in that verse, of course, it portrays the death, burial, and resurrection. It tells us what happened, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, none of that makes any difference. But He was the Son of God. And the fact is that He died for our sins. And when it comes to preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, one of the most important words up there is that three-letter word, our. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, as a sheep would go to the slaughter, or as a lamb would go to the slaughter. It was prophesied that He would die, suffer. It was prophesied that He'd be raised again. Vince read the verses this morning over there in Psalms. But the 12 were ignorant of that until Christ revealed it to them in Luke chapter 24. I've always found that interesting how that they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Well, up until after Christ's death, they didn't even know He was going to be raised from the dead. So we know that the gospel of the kingdom that was preached initially did not include the death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, it didn't include the death. I mean, they started preaching that in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16. Christ revealed to them that He was going to die. What was their response? Far be it from you. This will not happen. And so, when we talk about the gospel of our salvation, we're talking about the gospel that our apostle preached, and it's called the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if I were going to give this message a title, I would entitle it, Satan's Master Plan of Deception. Because since the giving of this gospel to the Apostle Paul, and the fact that it gives the information to people, anybody that will hear, how they can be saved, how their life, how they can pass from death unto life, that message is here in this gospel. And yet there were those in Paul's day, he said, we're not as many which corrupt the word. And what we see Paul warning against, or warning about time after time, is those that would turn people away from the truth of the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talking about the ministry of the Spirit that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 3, He says there in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now it is apparent that what Paul is warning about here is people being deceived and people being turned away and blinded from the truth of the gospel. People many times look at that verse and believe that somehow that's referring to predestination, that certain people are predestined to be saved and certain people are predestined to be lost, and those that are predestined to be lost are blinded. In the verse, folks, who is it that's blinded? Those that believe not. Belief is a conscious decision that is made by every individual. Somebody asked me one time, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I told them, I choose to believe that. Now, there's much evidence to me in reading and studying the Scriptures that we have the Word of God. But why do I believe the gospel? There was a day when I chose to believe that what Jesus Christ did at Calvary was all that was needed to pay for my sins. I accepted that truth that night, and from that day forward, I've been saved, sealed under the day of redemption, and really had very few times that I ever even gave it a thought that I might not be saved. And when I did, I immediately dispelled those thoughts by realizing to question my salvation would not be to question me, it'd be to question what God did at Calvary. Because that's what my salvation is based upon. Now, I want you to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that's when Satan's master plan of deception began, and it has always revolved around causing people to believe him, believe Satan, rather than God. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Paul said, I fear, verse 3, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now these verses have always just jumped out at me, and it fascinates me that Paul's concern was not that people would not be able to understand the gospel. I mean, how hard is it to understand that Christ hung on a cross, he died, in dying he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. He was taken off that cross, put in a tomb, stayed there for 3 days and three nights, and was raised again for our justification. There's nothing hard about that. But then again, if you think about it, how difficult, how complicated were the instructions given to Adam and Eve? Not very complicated, were they? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of this tree thou shalt not eat of it, Neither shall thou touch it, Satan said, lest you die. Now, the instructions were clear. The instructions were plain. They were simple. And Paul said, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. I taught on this verse for years and used it in many messages because it's important that people realize what Paul's fear was not that people wouldn't understand, but people would say, that's too easy. You ever told anybody about how to be saved? And they said, it just couldn't be that easy. Because it couldn't be that simple. There's got to be more to it. You know why? Because they want to do something in their flesh. They want to do something to please God, to make themselves acceptable to God. So Paul says, I fear, by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. And as I was reading that verse, matter of fact, I was up preaching one time, and I was reading that verse, and the thought came to me, and I didn't cover it then, that Paul says there, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So it would be, I thought it would behoove me to go back and look at how the serpent beguiled Eve to understand how that today the serpent is beguiling people from the simplicity of the gospel. And he tells us in verse 4, they preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And isn't that what Paul warned against in Galatians chapter 1? Look over there in Galatians 1. Hold on here. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You see, the devil is, he's pretty slick with people, but he's not all that creative in that throughout the ages he has always deceived man by corrupting the truth of God that God gave unto man. And so it is with the gospel. When Jesus Christ was crucified, the devil, he thought, I've won the victory. He's been put to death. He's never going to reign over this earth. He's dead. Problem was, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And not only that, a short time after that, the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul and gave Paul the dispensation of the grace of God that said, not only a salvation of the Jew, but all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now the devil's in a real pickle. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, God's called out another man, given him this very simple gospel. And so now the devil has to devise another plan. But it follows the same pattern as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, I want you to go with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Now we know the context of John is preparation and for the people going through the tribulation, but I just want to notice, I want you to notice Satan's plan here, or what he does. He says, you've overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is that? Because the wicked one is in charge of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he goes on to say there, for all that is in the world. Now notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If it's of the world, then it's of the wicked one. All that is in the world, all that is of that wicked one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have an account of what I was talking about a moment ago. The serpent beguiling Eve. In verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. That word means underhanded. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, notice what he does, ye shall not surely die. A direct contradiction. God says, Christ died for your sins. The devil says, but you got to do your part. You see, just a little bit of twist and turn there in the gospel perverts the gospel. Perverts the simplicity of the gospel. So it goes on to say in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now what did we read in 1 John? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What was the lust of the flesh? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. The desire to fulfill the need of the flesh. Why don't you eat this tree? It's good for food. The lust of the flesh. When the woman saw the lust of the eyes, she saw the tree was good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. You see there what he did? He did exactly what is said in 1 John. That which is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so he tempted Eve based on those three principles. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That wicked one, that subtle one, that serpent, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered, the lust of the flesh. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou, the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up in the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands, and shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. But Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him up into an ever exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdom of the world, the lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee. In other words, the pride of life. He tempted Jesus with the same formula that he used on Adam and Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, offering him this kingdom. If he was there with Jesus Christ, knew all along that he was going to get it, but the fact is that Jesus Christ did not always exercise that knowledge that he had, and the devil, if it says the devil tempted him, it must have been a temptation. You know, that question comes up. Sometimes people say, well, could Christ have sinned? Well, on the one hand, we say no, because he's Son of God. But then if he couldn't have sinned, would it really been a temptation? So I'll just leave that with you to think about. We won't delve into that. But the point is that just like the devil, the wicked one, that old serpent, the devil, tempted Eve there in the garden with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so did he also did so with the Lord Jesus Christ himself there in Matthew 4. Now, what does that have to do with what we read in 2 Corinthians 11? Well, let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because remember what Paul said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So how is it that the devil today is trying to distort the gospel of Christ and bring about his master plan of deception upon the human race? Well, Paul tells us what it is. Notice there in verse 4. He says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. I believe, and you know, you may think, well, this is kind of a stretch, but I believe in those three things, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Say, how is that? Well, just stop and think about it. Let's start with the first one. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now, if you go into any church in Chattanooga, other than perhaps a Jewish synagogue, which is not a church, but any what's called a Christian church, they're going to talk to you about Jesus. They're going to tell you they believe in Jesus. And most of them are going to tell you they believe Jesus died on the cross. Many of them are going to tell you they even believe he died and was buried and rose again. But the fact is that most people today are still following Jesus after the flesh because they put all of the emphasis upon following in the footsteps of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, rather than believing the truth of our apostle that preached Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, buried, and raised again for our justification. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now we should never diminish or take away from the importance of Jesus Christ's life here on planet Earth. He proved himself to be God manifest in the flesh by the fact he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He proved himself to be the Son of God by God raising him from the dead. But listen, folks, when people follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and believe by following his teachings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they can be saved, they end up being deceived. You think about everything that Jesus Christ taught in relation to salvation, and people that claim to believe they claim they're following Jesus are not doing the things that he said you must do. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. We'll go through these quickly. In Matthew chapter, I'll tell you, let's start in chapter 5. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Does anybody remember what the punishment for adultery was in the Old Testament? It was death. Capital punishment. Taken outside the city and stoned to death. I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now you know that had to strike fear in the hearts of those people that had those evil thoughts. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, when you get down to those verses, these people that believe in following Jesus, they start backing up a little bit. Because hopefully nobody's teaching that. Well, I shouldn't say hopefully they're not. They do. I don't want to be overly gruesome, but I'll tell you that in the mid-70s, when I was reviewing medical records for Blue Cross, I read a record from a local hospital emergency room record where a man was brought in. He had attended a holiness-type revival meeting. He left there, and driving down Brainerd Road, he took out his pocket knife and gouged out one of his eyes. And when they took him to the hospital, he said, that's what the preacher said you got to do to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a dangerous thing not to rightly divide the word of truth. Look over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Conditional forgiveness. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I heard a prominent preacher, guy out in San Antonio, forget the guy's name, got that huge church out there, preach on that passage and said emphatically that if you would not forgive your brother or people around you their trespasses, God would not forgive you. Well, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 13, he's forgiven you all trespasses. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body the raiment? Well, all these preachers talking about following Jesus, following the footsteps of Jesus, driving big automobiles, living in fine houses, wearing expensive suits, they certainly take thought for their life and for their bank accounts. You see, Father, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just trying to get you to see and understand that people that will say, well, I believe in following the red letters, they don't believe in following the red letters. I believe in the words of Jesus are more important than the words of Paul. No, they don't. They just say they do because that sounds spiritual and sounds like, you know, they're elevating Jesus. Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. People today do want to follow Jesus after the flesh. Why? It fulfills the lust of the flesh. It gives them something to do. It gives them something to boast in. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They were commanded to sell that which they had. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, the Bible says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He told his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You see, folks, when people try to follow Jesus after the flesh, they're in effect preaching another Jesus. They're not preaching the Jesus that's ascended into all far above all heavens and revealed himself unto Paul and his glory. They're preaching him after the flesh. Well, he died. His flesh became sin, the Bible says. God made him to be sin for us. And when he made him to be sin for us, he poured his wrath out upon him, his only son. And he died in our place. The next thing Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says there's another Jesus and another spirit. I believe another spirit has to do with the lust of the eyes. What do most people equate today? Not all, but a large majority of people that claim to be followers of Christ, what do they equate the Spirit of God with? Generally speaking, they equate it with something that you can see. Something you can see and experience. Why do you think they have people coming up on the stage and getting hit with the hands and falling out on the stage and people speaking in tongues and people, because it's a physical experience that they say manifest the Spirit of God to people. That's another spirit. The Spirit of God today has a ministry. That ministry is the moment we believe the gospel of Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. At that same instant, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We don't see the Spirit. We don't necessarily feel the Spirit. We might feel the results of the relief and the peace that we have once we trust Him. But we don't really feel the Spirit of God. We have emotions. And we might get emotional thinking about the things of God or other things. Very interesting to me that I preached here for 40 years. There's a man who used to attend church here. And for many years, and I'm not saying this to try to get people to come up to me and tell me they appreciate the message, but this man never one time said, that was a good message, appreciate the message or whatever. And one Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I began to talk about some things about my parents, and I got emotional, and I shed some tears. And that man called me that week, and he said, I want to tell you something, brother, that was a wonderful message. I could really see the Spirit moving in you. Well, the Spirit is moving in me when I open my mouth and speak the words of the Spirit of God. It's like the story Brother Moore used to tell about going to the church up in Ohio, and the preacher went up there and he preached every night the gospel and talked about how Christ suffered and Him shedding His blood and so forth. Every night that He'd give an invitation and everybody just stand back there and look, and just cold group, just seemed like they had no emotion at all. And so the last night He was there, He decided He was going to try something. And so He got up there and He began to talk about a family that had a dog. It was a collie. And they loved this dog. And he talked about how that this dog got sick, and the little boy would hold the dog in his lap and they pet him, and how that they sat there one night and they watched that dog take his last breath, and they all were weeping, and he looked out there in the congregation and there wasn't a dry eye. And he said, you know what, folks? I've been up here preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and His sufferings at Calvary, and not a one of you ever shed a tear. And he said, I got up here tonight and told you a story about a collie dog, and every one of you out there crying. What you got is collie dog religion. Isn't that where people are, folks? They want to see something happen. I told you a story not long ago about a man that came to me after attending church here. Both of them got saved. He said, we're leaving because we're not seeing anything happen. What do you want to see? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that other spirit. And then the last one, the pride of life. Paul said there's another gospel. What is it that the other gospel that is preached today appeals to? Man's pride. Man's pride. You see, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message here, the one thing that attracts men to believing that other gospel is that without exception, when a person preaches another gospel different from the gospel of Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, it almost always includes something you need to do. And it can be something very minor. And sometimes people do these things and still get saved and trust Christ. But people are told that they need to walk the aisle. I told you the story about being in the barber shop. Man said, well, don't you have an altar? All this kind of stuff about coming to the altar. I said, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. People will tell you you need to, you know, walk forward. You need to say a prayer. You need to repeat the sinner's prayer. Billy Graham's son's got an advertisement on TV now that they run, put the telephone number up there, and it's good information in that. some good information. He talks about how Christ died on the cross for our sins. But now, if you'll repeat this, if you'll call this number and repeat this prayer. You don't have to repeat a prayer, folks. It's not going to hurt you if you do pray. But the fact is that every other gospel that is preached today appeals to the pride of man. Because it gives them something they can hang on to in their flesh that they did. And that's exactly where I was in my life. Because every time the question would come to my mind, the thought would come to my mind, are you really saved? I would go back and think, well, you must be. I mean, you wouldn't have gone forward that night if you didn't want to be saved. You wouldn't be able to pray and get an answer to your prayer if you weren't saved. And I'd just go over all these things and I'd get comfort for a little while. But then there was that night that the preacher preached on being complete in Christ. And how that Christ has forgiven us all trespasses. And as I've told you so many times, that night, in my heart and mind, I said to myself, you fool. All this time you've been trying to figure out whether you did enough, and it really has nothing to do with what you did or what I did. It has everything to do with what He did when He hung on that cross. And the Bible said God made Him to be sin for us, and He died for our sins. And my fear today is not that the gospel is so complicated you wouldn't understand it. But I can say with the Apostle Paul, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. If there was never a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never going to be a better time than right this moment. And so I would encourage you, maybe you're listening to this message later on in the week, that whenever it is, but I want you to see, I want you to know, and I want you to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll believe that and receive as a gift that free gift of salvation, God will save you. And when you're saved, for those of you that I'm speaking to that are saved, we have this ministry. Paul said, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. And it's the most glorious message that's ever been made known to the world. And it is our job and our privilege to proclaim it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ever trusted Jesus Christ? Then do it right now. If you are saved, then praise God for that. And take every opportunity that you have to share this glorious gospel so that people will not be deceived by this other Jesus, this other Spirit, and this other gospel. Would you stand with me for prayer? Again, I thank you for being here today. I appreciate those that have joined us via the internet.